If you would open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. Our focus is going to be actually in the passage that follows, but I want us to get there by taking a look at this. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. The Israelites moved on and camped at Oboth. Then they set out from Oboth and camped in Ai Abraim, in the desert that faces Moab toward the sunrise. From there they moved on, and they camped in the Zered Valley. They set out from there and camped alongside the Arnon, which is in the desert extending into the Amorite territory. The Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. And that is why the book of the Wars of the Lord says, Waheb and Sufa and the ravines, the Arnon and the slopes of the ravines that lead to the site of Ar that lie along the border of Moab. From there they continued on to Beer, the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing about it, about the well that the princes dug and the nobles of the people sank. The nobles with scepters and staffs. Then they went from the desert to Matana, from Matana to Nathiel, from Nathiel to Bamoth, from Bamoth to the valley of Moab, where the top of Pisgah overlooks the wasteland. Israel sent messengers to say to Sihon, king of the Amorites, let us pass through your country. We will not turn aside into any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not let Israel pass through his territory. He mustered his entire army and marched out into the desert against Israel. And when he reached Jahaz, he fought with Israel. Israel, however, put him to the sword and took over his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, but only as far as the Ammonites, because their border was fortified. Israel captured all the cities of the Amorites and occupied them, including Heshbon and all its surrounding settlements. Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken from him all his land as far as the Arnon. Now, move on over to verse 34, when they are facing another king as they're moving into the territory. The Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him. This is another king, Og, king of Bashan. The Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. So they struck him down together with his sons and his whole army, leaving them no survivors, and they took possession of his land. Now, that's the backdrop for what we're going to be looking at today. The backdrop is that God gave complete victory against what seemed to be overwhelming odds. Here were people who lived in the land, they knew the land, and they had fortifications, and they had an army in place, and they got destroyed, absolutely destroyed. Didn't just reach terms of surrender. They were absolutely annihilated per the instruction of God. Please don't think of these as some sweet, innocent people. These were people who deserved hell like us, okay? Oh, but we're not going to hell. Well, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? But these were people who had persisted in grievous evil, idolatry, sexual immorality, all kinds of wickedness and cruelty. And notice that they were offered the opportunity to let the Israelites peacefully pass through. They wouldn't do it. And so God caused the Israelites, yes, caused the Israelites to wipe them out. All right? That was judgment against these folks. God was using them in that way. Now, chapter 22. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. That's why we read it. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. And Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now, stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with the walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied. But can I just say anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath-Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth-Baal. From there, he saw part of the people. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here. Prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you." And then he went off to a barren height. God met with him. And Balaam said, "I've prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I've offered a bull and a ram." The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. "Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs." Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them." He answered, "Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, obviously, we all love this story because it has a talking donkey in it. And even if you're not a fan of the Shrek movies, you know that talking donkeys are just cool, okay? I, by the way, am not a particular fan of the Shrek movies. However, the idea of a talking donkey was not original with the people who came up with the Shrek movies. There actually was a donkey that talked in history. This is not make-believe. This is not mythology. This is not just some old sweet fable from early Jewish days. This is actually what happened. This is history. This is God's word. And if you find it absolutely amazing to think that a donkey would be able to talk, it's supposed to be. Okay? This is not told as, you know, the sort of thing that happens when animals turn and speak to you. This is told as a miraculous thing. The Lord opened the donkey's mouth and enabled it to talk. The Lord also opened Balaam's eyes and enabled him to see what the donkey had already seen. I sometimes get the impression, not just from Scripture, but from real life experience, that animals sometimes see spiritual things that the rest of us are oblivious to. It's interesting how that works. Certainly, we know that spiritual forces have the capacity to interact with animals, and if you don't believe that, read Mark chapter 5, where there's a whole herd of swine that becomes suicidal when the demons that had been tormenting the demoniac who lived there among the tombs of Gadara, those demons went into the herd of swine and caused the same sort of self-destructive behavior in them that they had been seeking to provoke in that man. But here in this passage, we see a king, a pagan king, who hires a prophet to try and put a curse on the Jewish people in order that he might be able to have victory over them. The idea is that there is a spirit realm. There are spiritual forces. What we say is important and does have force. It does have effect. Words do matter. And some people's words matter more than others. So this king has the idea that if he can get this prophet to speak a word of curse against his enemies, the Jews, then he will have a leg up. He'll have a better chance of being able to withstand them because he's terrified. I mean, he's afraid that he's going to die as a result of the Israelites coming in there. He's afraid they're going to do to him what they did to Sihon and Og, those other kings who went out there and said, "You can't come in here," and got killed. So he has hired a prophet. Now, the word for prophet is a seer. It's somebody who's able to see what other people can't see. And so the beautiful thing in this story is that you've got a guy who's a professional seer who can't see as much as his donkey. Okay? Do you get that? I mean, that is intended to be humorous. It is humorous. It's also true, however, because the seer can only see what God reveals. And so when a seer sees something that is true, it's because God has revealed it. It's not because of some innate clairvoyant ability on the part of people. We live in an age when there is so much confusion, even within the church, about how these sorts of things work. People who profess to be Christians but want to read the horoscope. Astrology is something God absolutely forbids. He says, that's a pagan practice. You're not to have anything to do with that. But there are Christians who think it's I just find it entertaining. I just like this. See, I'm a Pisces. I'm not a Pisces. They just think it's an interesting sort of thing to dabble in. Okay. Well, let me tell you, I don't think typhus or HIV are interesting things to dabble in. I think they're deadly, destructive things that I don't want anything to do with. And I don't want anything to do with something God says he absolutely despises and forbids his people to have any part in. But they'll watch television shows with guys who claim to be able to communicate with the spirits of the dead. That's people who claim to be Christian doing that. That is absolutely forbidden by God. Absolutely forbidden. You're to have nothing to do with that. But there are people who think that they're Christians who do that as entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's an abomination. Okay? What about, palm reading? Tarot cards, those kinds of things, is that okay? Psychic hotlines? Folks, all of that stuff is absolutely forbidden by God. You don't have anything to do with that. But I want you to understand a few things about it. While tons of it is pure quackery, just fakery, okay? I can tell that you are a person who is often misunderstood. How many of you in this room often feel that you're misunderstood? Okay, I just want to be... And I see that you have untapped potential. How many of you in this room could probably be described as having untapped potential? Would that be... Okay, it's like, no, I am totally living up to my potential. Okay. No, a ton of what those folks do is just absolute nonsense. It's just psychological manipulation. But there actually are some people who are in touch with spiritual forces, and that enables them to say things that are remarkable, like... This is not a demonstration. This is pretending, all right? Your grandmother's name was Sylvia, wasn't it? Yes. How did you know that? Well, see, the person didn't know it, but the evil spirits definitely knew that. That's not even a hard stretch for them. They don't have to do a database search. Okay? All they got to do is communicate, because those evil spirits have been around from generation to generation. And so for this spirit to ask that spirit, what's the grandmother's name? Not a stretch. Okay? It's just that's happening in the unseen realm. We don't see it. And so when it happens, we're like, oh, how did he know that? That's amazing. My grandmother's name was Sylvia. My grandmother's name was not Sylvia. And I'm guessing yours wasn't either, was it? Please tell me yes. Your grandmother? Yeah. Okay. I mean, if she said, yes, my grandmother's name was Sylvia. Okay. Ah. All right. Let us pray. Now, there are spiritual forces that enable people sometimes to come up with bits of information, things like that, or to know something that's coming. And we think, oh, that's amazing. Don't be so amazed. Just realize that God tells us, instead of seeking after these various things, we're to come to him. Now, Balaam was a guy who had contact with God. But he was not a guy whose great passionate desire was to do the will of God. He was a prophet for hire. And so the king knew how to contact him, and the fact that contacting him might be to his advantage. If he could get, he said, I know that whoever he curses is cursed, and whoever he blesses is blessed. So I want him to come. I'm going to pay him to come and put a curse on these folks. But Balaam knew enough to realize that he needed to say what was revealed to him, not just make up something in order for it to work. Okay? What we say needs to align with what God says if it's going to have divine force. You can't just speak your desires into reality. There are people who think you can. But let me tell you, that is a very dangerous road to go down, because you'll get some demonic help initially, but then you will run into something called God. Okay? And so you can sometimes shape your reality by just envisioning things. And let me tell you, there are swamis and folks in various religions who are really impressive in terms of what they can do and the things they can actualize, because demons have power. They really do. It's not all make-believe. There are tons of frauds, and then there are those who really are in touch with spiritual forces but not submitted to the Lord. And in their rebellion against God, they can affect. Do you remember the magicians in Egypt? When Aaron, in obedience to God, threw down the rod, and it turned into a serpent, just as God had said. And the magicians of Egypt were able to throw down their rods and have them turn into serpents. How'd that work? Well, there are spiritual beings that have spiritual power that can have an impact in the material realm. But remember, Aaron's rod, serpent, ate up theirs. So now these guys have lost their magic sticks. Ooh, not cool. Okay? And there was a group of them and one of him. So I just love that story. I'm going to have to go get another magic stick. Please excuse me. God is the infinite God. Has always been, always will be. All these other spiritual beings that have power, it's limited power and for a limited time. They haven't always been, they won't always be. They are headed for destruction and they know it. But meanwhile, be warned that just because something seems supernatural or miraculous or impressive doesn't mean that it's of God. Is that clear? And we're warned particularly that in the last times there are going to be people who are going to bring lies into the church, and they're going to try and back up what they say by doing impressive deeds. Even miracles they'll be called. But it's not a work of God. It's a work of the enemy. You can tell whether or not it's God by whether it lines up with his word and the focus is bringing glory to Jesus. If the focus is bringing glory to the wonder worker, it's not of God. Do you remember even in the book of Acts when God worked a marvelous work of healing for the paralytic who was there on the way up to the temple? The apostles were very careful to make it clear this was done by Jesus. Okay? Now, they were the ones whom God used, but they wanted to make it clear it's Jesus who did this. This was in the power of his name. He's the one acting through us. It's Jesus who's to receive the glory. Well, Balaam gets hired to go and bring a prophetic message. And Balaam says to the ones who come to get him, I can't go with you unless the Lord says it's okay. I'll bring back the answer the Lord gives me. You spend the night, verse 8, and I'll bring back to you the answer the Lord gives me. And so God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Now, why did God ask that? Well, God's got a lot to keep track of. And so, no, God typically asks questions of people. Not because he needs more information, not because he doesn't know the answers, but because that's the way God typically interacts. How do we know that? We'll go all the way back to the garden. God, who knows all things, who sees all things, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Before a word is on our tongue, God knows it all together. God comes into the garden. Adam and Eve run and hide themselves, try to. And God says, Adam, where are you? Now, see, I wouldn't have done that because I'm not as good as God. I would have come in and said, you dummies. You think I can't see you? And they'd, you know, all the leaves blow away and they'd be like this. And I'd be saying, you can't hide from the infinite God who sees all things and knows all things. But God doesn't do that. God repeatedly draws people out and he says, where are you? I ran and hid myself because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the fruit of the tree? God knew the answer to all those questions. But God asks questions. That's a great tip for parents. Okay? It's a great tip for parents. Even when you know the answer, give the person the opportunity to tell the truth. Okay? Give them the opportunity to tell the truth. And so, God here says to Balaam, Who are these guys? And Balaam says, well, they are messengers from King Balak, and this is what he said, and so, you know, I'm trying to find out what to do. God said to Balaam, don't go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. So the next morning, Balaam got up and he said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now, I wrestle with this a little bit because when I look at the story, I can easily see how Balaam made his mistake. He said the right thing, and that is, you know, I can only say what God tells me to say. That's good. And then he goes to God and he says, what do you want me to say? And God says, you can't go with him. And so he goes back and he says, I can't go with you. If the story ended right there, Balaam would be one of the great guys in the Old Testament. But it doesn't end there. Because the king sends back more impressive messengers who say, you know, please come. And Balaam, even then, his initial response is, I can't go no matter what the offer is. Because God's told me not to. But here's where he goes wrong. He says, but let me go talk to him again. Ooh. I've been in this position where God gave me an answer and I just want to see if maybe we talk about it some more, we can get another answer. How many of you have ever tried to get a different answer from your parents? Okay? How many of you have ever tried to get a different answer from God? Okay? It's like God said no, but I think he might change his mind. I think maybe, you know, if I smile and I say, oh God, you're so wonderful, I totally trust your wisdom and whatever you want is it. But I was wondering if we could revisit the subject of this. I mean, sorry, but I've been there. And so he goes back to God and he says, look, God, you know, I told them no, but I just wanted to see, you know, just wanted to check. And so God says to him, okay, go. I've been in this situation where God gave me permission to do something that he didn't want me to do. And I knew he didn't want me to. But now he's telling me I can. And so now it's like, okay, so do I or don't I? Well, I really want to. So thank you. And God's like, shouldn't do that. I already told you no. Now you're trying it again. I'm just telling you, I've made that mistake myself. And so the next day, the seer can't see as well as his donkey. And he's headed in the wrong direction to do the wrong thing. And God's going to let him do it. But God is not pleased with him. And the angel of the Lord comes and three times impedes his progress and is ready to strike him down. And it's the donkey that saves his life. Because the donkey can see more than he can. And he's a seer. He's a paid seer. He's a famous paid seer. And he can't see as much as a donkey can. You know, donkeys are not usually held up as great symbols of intelligence. You know? I mean, it's just not their reputation. And our equestrian director is back there smiling and shaking his head. That's right. They are just not. I mean, you know, that it's not like, oh, I don't know, this is a really tough job. Maybe we ought to give it to a donkey. Okay? You know, they're so smart. No. But here, the donkey had more sense and more spiritual insight than the prophet, the seer. So, the angel of the Lord meets him there on the way, and the donkey refuses to go forward and in the process saves the guy's life and is being beaten for it. There's so much I would like to say about this, but the short version is, application for me. Oftentimes, the things that I'm really upset about that are keeping me from doing what I want to do are blessings from God to protect me from disaster. Okay? The flat tire that saves you from a car wreck. The canceled flight that ends up keeping you where you need to be when some other emergency that you couldn't have foreseen happens. God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Don't go around ticked off all the time because things aren't going your way. Realize that God is at work. And even though it's not what you planned, it's not what you had in mind, God has good things that he is accomplishing on your behalf through those things that aren't going your way. There's a reason. God loves you. And you need to rejoice in the fact that even a broken down donkey can be a gift from God. Amen? So, more we want to say about this, more we will, God willing, in the coming days. But I want you to see that in the midst of this situation where this pagan king is trying to get the forces on his side, there is a God who is over all and he is working out his sovereign plan. And no amount of paid preachers can change God's plan. No matter who says it's right or who says it's wrong, God is going to accomplish his purpose. And God is working to bring deliverance to his chosen people. And those who try to stand against it are going to end up being squashed. Is that clear? Now, if you believe that, it should give you enormous peace, enormous joy, enormous confidence as you go through your life. Because you realize God has a plan for the good of his children, and he will bring it to pass. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be impatient. Just rejoice in the Lord. Amen? All right. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the story of Balaam and his donkey, and the little window into the spirit realm. We know that there are supernatural forces all around us, and that even though there is a host of evil that is arrayed against us, those who are for us are more numerous than those who are against us. And he that is in us, if we're believers, is greater than he that is in the world. So we thank you, we praise you, and we submit our lives to you afresh, asking that you would be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.